It is a privilege to be here. I wore a tie clip in honor of my earlier, younger days here, and if you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. I do bring greetings from the seminary, and we'll do more information about the seminary following the worship, but first we want to consider God's instruction to us in His Word, and so please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to three churches, a church in Colossae, and Laodicea, and Hierapolis, a triangle of cities. We would probably today call it tri-cities, and Paul is writing a letter to these Christians there, and we want to consider what he says to them in chapter 3. If you'd open to chapter 3, I'm going to be reading, really I'm going to start with verse 1, but we're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 14. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard translation. This is God's Word. So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Having heard from God in His Word, let's seek Him in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to Your Word and we ask You to teach us. May it not be the preacher who is heard, but may it be Christ who is preached. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Your sight. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder if any of you have any old, well-worn pieces of clothing. Maybe they're getting a bit tatty, and it's probably time to throw them out, but they're comfortable, and you just can't bear the thought of getting rid of them. Our son Alan, many of you know, is quite a collection of those. He, most often when he goes to see his grandmother, he brings a bag of tattered clothing that need just a few more stitches to hold them together, and he just can't bear to throw them out. I might have one or two pieces like that and another son as well. It can be funny. It can be a bit annoying to the one who does the clothes washing and mending, but no real significant consequences if you like to wear old, comfortable, tattered clothing. But what if that old, comfortable item is not clothes for your body, but clothes for your soul, clothes for your life? God tells us in His Word through Paul's letter that there are things we must take off, put off, and that there are other things that we must put on. What does He tell us? What does God's Word tell us? Well, He tells us to put sin to death. He says to these Christians, and he says, remember, you've died with Christ. He tells them that in chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 3, where we read, he says, you've been raised with Christ. Because of that, this is the way that you are, and this is the way that you must be. You see, God is always in the business of making us into who we are if we are in Christ. So to these believers, these who have come to recognize that they have a desperate need to be right with God, and that their best effort is not enough, it's in Christ that they died, and it's in Christ that they were made alive, and in that position of being in Christ, they are and must be putting sin to death. Put it away, put it off, get rid of it. It's not enough to just slow down a little bit in our headlong rush towards God's just anger. I'm reminded of the man who was pulled over by a policeman for running through a stoplight, and as the policeman came up to his car, he said, but I slowed down. And the policeman took out his, I'm sure this wouldn't really happen, his billy club and began hitting the man on the head. And he said, do you want me to slow down or do you want me to stop? God wants us to stop. God wants us to put sin to death, to put away those things that are part of the way we used to be, that part of our worldly nature. Paul's saying on one hand the Colossians have already died, and yet on the other hand, he's saying that they must put these sins to death. And Paul describes them in these verses that we read, verses 5 and following. And Paul gives some particulars. And whenever we see these lists of these sorts of particulars, we must never think, well, as you know, if I only avoid those things, I'm okay. Of course, it's very difficult when this description is fairly broad. And I might summarize it as immoral thoughts and desires and words and practices. Those things must be put off. Those things must be put to death. Those things must be put away. Sexual immorality, impurity, those evil actions and deeds. But lust and evil desires, and those are the things that lead to those evil actions and deeds. And then there's that greed, that evil desire to have more, which God tells us is idolatry. It's a false god. It's seeking to find in things what we can only find in God. And so God says to the Colossians first, and then by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to us, because you've died, because you are hidden with Christ, because you've been raised to new life, kill these immoral thoughts and desires and words and practices. And we know if we're Christians, if we've come to trust Christ alone for our salvation and are seeking to do this, we know that it's hard. It takes diligent, constant, consistent effort. And the Christian can say it's hard. It's hard to put sin to death, but the Christian can never say it's too hard. Because the Christian does not put sin to death by himself. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the Christian's putting sin to death is an act of faith. It's a question when tempted with a particular immoral thought or desire or action. It's to say, I'm going to believe my Savior that it's not good for me to pursue this. I'm going to believe God's Word that says this is out of bounds. And even though I might find some temporary pleasure, I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to trust the work of Christ. And I'm going to trust that Christ's work is sufficient. And I'm not going to pursue this path of sin. these immoral thoughts and desires and words and practices. Or then he goes on to describe another list there in verse 8, lists of angry thoughts and words. Again, Paul lists the particulars, anger and wrath and malice and filthy language. Don't excuse them. Don't coddle them. Put them to death. And I trust that if you are in Christ, when you read this list from God's Word, that some of those pierce your heart. That some of those you read and you say, Paul's talking to me. The Holy Spirit is talking to me. It's my anger that God's addressing here. And I'd have to raise my hand and say, guilty. Or it's my sexual immorality, either in my thoughts and desires or in my practices. All of us should read this list and say, which of these, Lord, am I not putting to death? Am I maybe slowing down, but not stopping? And often for the Christian who's struggling but seeking to put sin to death, to put off that old way of living and put on this new way of being in Christ, often the first step for us is to be quick to repent when we do these sins. But the next step must be for us, if we're in Christ, to stop doing them, to turn away in faith, believing Christ when He says no. And then it's interesting, we have a list of sins of practice and sins of the mouth. And then in verse 9, all by itself, He says, don't lie. Don't lie. I don't know why that's singled out. Perhaps because Christ identifies lying as speaking the language of the devil, the father of the unbeliever, and having now by adoption God as our Father to speak the lie, the language of the liar, the deceiver, is such an affront to a holy God. I don't think we should conclude that lying is the worst of sins, but at the same time we ought to notice that we have a list of sins and another list of sins and then lying all by itself. God calls it to our attention. It's serious enough for the Holy Spirit to list it separately. And these clothing, if you will, these clothes of immoral and angry words and thoughts and actions, these immoral clothes of lying don't fit anymore if you're a Christian. Take them off. Quit wearing them like you used to. And that's the contrast that Paul makes. These are things that you used to do. This is the way that you used to live. Don't live this way any longer. You're all, I suspect, except perhaps the very youngest, familiar with our date system here in America and in other Western countries. Most dates, at least historically identified as either B.C., before Christ, or A.D., in the year of our Lord. And you also know that there's a concerted effort by our culture to turn away from Christ and to deny Christ. And so instead of B.C. and A.D., now we have the common era and before the common era, B.C.E. and C.E. And it's just a clumsy attempt at sort of pushing Christ to the side. The pivot between the common era and before the common era is still the birth and life of Christ. The numbering system hasn't changed, just the names. And so for that reason, some Christians, as they encounter CE, have identified it as the Christian era. And that's true for us. Paul says, you used to be in the before Christ era of your life. You used to live this way, but now you are in the Christian era. And I see from your bulletin that in a fortnight from now, you'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's what we celebrate when we come to communion, when we come to the Lord's table. I'm now in Christ. I'm in the Christian era of life. BC is the way I used to be. I used to be before Christ. But now, I am in this era of Christianity. Christ is in me. And Paul says, don't live the way you used to live, BC. Live AD. Live in the Christian era. How is it that you used to live? How is it that we used to live? He describes it there in verse 7. You were walking and living in this sin. I don't think it would be a stretch to describe that as wallowing in sin. You're living in it. You're walking in it. It permeates your life. It's both the way you act and it's the way that you are before Christ. It's not merely that you do wrong things. It's that in your heart and soul, you are apart from Christ. And those who are in that position, God describes all through His Word, but here He clearly points to the reality that you are, there in verse 6, under God's wrath, under God's just judgment, destined for what the Bible teaches us is hell, an eternal separation from the kindness of God and facing instead the eternal judgment of God. God's wrath, which is never sinful, will come on those who stay in the before Christ era of life. If any of you this evening are still in that situation, either of saying, I don't really care about God and the things that He says, I don't have much use for that, or if you're saying, I'll just try hard enough all by myself to be good enough, you see, those two people are in the same position. They're under God's wrath, under God's just judgment. But, Paul says to these Colossians, and the Spirit of God, if you're in Christ, says to you, you used to be that way. Don't still live as if you were that way. You have put off the old self. You put on the new self. You have been changed. Christ has changed you. The gospel is not clean your life up and then God will accept you. The gospel is Christ can make you right if you trust Him by faith, and God in Christ will clean your life up. It's not change so that God will accept you. It's God has accepted me in Christ, therefore I am able to change. And every one of us who are in Christ can say that. And so we can put off and put on. We can put off the old man, the old nature, whatever you are apart from grace. We read too many surveys. Maybe I could just stop there. We read too many surveys. But we read too many surveys about professing Christian and professing non-Christian whose lives look the same, whose moral compasses seem to be aligned the same way, whose practices and thoughts aren't much different. And when we read those, when I read those, I'm suspicious. I wonder what's the definition of those who are Christian and those who aren't. Is it in fact the biblical definition of those who are saved by faith alone in Christ alone? But at the same time, we all know professing Christians who live like unbelievers. But perhaps a bit more painfully close, we all know those times we live like unbelievers. We all know those times that Paul's list of things that we must put to death, that we must put off, are instead things that we do. Take that old, worn out, what might feel like comfortable clothing and throw it away. Put it off. And when you do that, take for yourself these new clothes that fit well and look good and that are a joy and an honor for a Christian to wear. You see, the instruction of the Scripture is always replacing. It's not enough to quit sinning. We must replace that with acts of righteousness, which God has prepared for us to do. Jesus gives the account of the man with seven demons. And the demons are cast out, and the man's life is like a room that's swept clean. But nothing replaces it. And so Jesus says the condition of that man in the end is worse than it was at the beginning. There's nothing to replace that demonic influence, even oppression. There's nothing to replace unrighteousness. Paul tells Timothy to put off youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. And God here tells us to put off the old man and put on the new. And why? Why should we? Why must we? Well, we must because, as it says there in verse 10, God is recreating you. God is remaking you. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had at the seminary our second annual Remaker Conference. I think Dan Cutter went last year, and we failed to get him the dates to get him this year, but that won't happen again. A Remaker Conference is what I call TFY for old people. TFY is that program for, I think, juniors in high school. They go to the seminary. They do some projects with churches in the Pittsburgh area. And they learn from some of the faculty at the seminary. They learn about theology and about some of the courses that the seminary teaches. And at Remaker Conference, people come and they work on projects. This year they did a lot of painting, they did a lot of sanding and spackling in some of our cracked old walls at the seminary building. They did some plumbing replacements and repairs. And then in the evening they were brief, because as we get older we can't listen to long theological lectures, so we had short lectures about the Christian life and what it means to have our life remade in God. And God instructs us here that He is remaking us. He is remaking us according to His image. And for the Christian, God is doing that now. You may bemoan that it feels like you wear these old clothes too much. You may feel like there's not a lot of evidence. But if you're in Christ, there's real progress. One writer put it this way: when a man is led through the waters of salvation, these are ankle deep at first, but as he progresses, they become knee deep and then reach to the loins, and finally they're impassable except by swimming. And Paul says to these Colossians who used to be under God's wrath, he says to them, you are now in Christ. You're not particularly Greek or Jew, you're Christian. You're not particularly slave or free, you're Christian. You're not particularly, we might say today in our experience, you're not particularly Australian or American, you're Christian. You're not particularly Hoosier or Yinzer, that's somebody who lives in Pittsburgh, you're Christian. You are in Christ. You are holy and beloved and chosen. God has said about all who are Christ's, I choose you. I choose you and I set you apart to be holy because I love you. I love you. God, against whom we left to ourselves rebel all of our life, has said, I love you. And I have chosen you to be holy. So put on love. Put on righteous thoughts and desires and words and practices. Again, Paul gives some particulars, but I've just tried to summarize them. As you put off these immoral and angry thoughts and desires and words and practices, put on these righteous thoughts and desires and words and practices. And notice as we look at that list that Paul gives us there, beginning in verse 12, heartfelt compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness, patience, acceptance, forgiving. We might be inclined to look at those as sort of separate circles. You know, I'll work a little bit on my kindness. Now, it may be a good thing for you to work a little bit on your kindness. But don't think that you can just isolate these practices of godliness and put on just a little bit of one of them. They're a package. It's this coat of many colors. And love is the unity that binds not only the Christians together, but it binds all of these behaviors together. Because all of these righteous behaviors, instead of being self-centered like sin is, are one another-centered. Compassion is feeling the pain of someone else. Not just saying, I feel your pain. But it's when your stomach hurts, when another suffers. Kindness has to be shown to someone else. Humility, considering someone else more important than yourself. Gentleness, how you treat each other. We're anticipating, Lord willing, the birth of our 8th grandchild. Is it July? Next month. And it always impresses me when our sons or son-in-law hold their newborn children. There's a gentleness. There's a tenderness. There's an affection that you can see. And God wants us to have that sort of acceptance and gentleness and tenderness toward one another. Patience. It's putting up with the sins and the failures of the people sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. It's putting up with their sins and failures because God in Christ has put up with yours. Accepting each other doesn't mean that we ignore sin. In fact, part of our accepting each other is to help each other not sin. It's to come alongside each other and say, let me help you and would you help me? Let's put on these clothing together. And then when we fail, that forgiveness that we've received, we then extend. And all of that is bound together in love. It binds us together, you particularly here as a local congregation of God's people. Don't think of this in the abstract. This love binds together the members of Second Reformed Presbyterian Church of Indianapolis. It binds you together as you put these new clothes on and as God builds these patterns and practices in you. It unites you. You'll come to the communion table again in a fortnight and that communion table is not merely each of you individually united with God through Christ. It's you together, united in one particular body, bound together by love, bound together by these new clothes of righteousness. Having died and been raised with Christ, put sin to death. Take off those old, worn out, what used to be comfortable clothes. And being chosen, holy, loved by God. Put your new life on. Put on, in Christ, these new God custom-tailored clothing. Join me in praying that God would make it so in us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may your word be powerful in the lives of these your people. And if any are apart from Christ, bring them by faith to trust the Lord Jesus and Him alone. And in trusting Him, help them live by faith in the Son of God. Lord, help us put off sinful words and patterns and practices. And help us put on in an increasing way this clothing of righteousness. May the way we look in our lives be evidence that you are at work in us. Lord, make it so, we ask because of Jesus, in whom we have died and been risen, and in whom we pray. Amen.